Our next scripture reading is Luke chapter 22, 7 through 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come here to meet you. Create more space in our hearts and our minds in this place here today for you, that we may welcome you and hear you and let you do what you want to do in us and among us. We pray this for your glory. Amen. We're getting closer to Holy Week and to Easter, and part of what that means is that we start to recognize some familiar stops on our journey with Jesus as they start to come into view. His entry into Jerusalem, Gethsemane, the high priest's house, the Roman governor's residence, Golgotha, eventually the empty tomb. But before we get to these sacred sites, there's another place that I believe is worthy of a visit. Luke takes us there in our scripture passage today. It's called the Upper Room. Now, many Palestinian homes in that day and time would have had such a room. It was basically a large room built on the top, the flat roof of a house, and it would have had to have been reasonably large to accommodate 13 people in this case. Jesus and his disciples wouldn't have really worked to cram all of them into a smaller space, especially since this gathering was going to include a meal, and not just any meal, the Passover meal. The Passover meal, which launched the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was basically a time to remember and reflect on how God had delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, and to anticipate the full coming of God's reign of righteousness and peace in the future. So this was no casual potluck gathering where everybody was expected just to bring something to add to the food or to the fellowship. No, the Passover meal, it was a much more structured kind of experience. It required an extra level of planning and preparation. Food had to be assembled. It was necessary to prepare the lamb and the side dishes. You had to make sure that bread and wine were on hand. And don't forget the utensils as well. They had to make sure that one of the disciples had a key to the hospitality closet. All the appropriate supplies needed to be in place. Everything needed to be in order, planning, preparation. Things needed to be done right. But we're sort of getting ahead of ourselves at that point. You can't really, in this case, talk as much about the menu part. That doesn't really matter as much, does it, if we don't have a location When it comes to gathering for the Passover, it's important to ask what. It's important to ask when. But it's also important to ask where. And that's really the question that shapes Luke's narration of Jesus gathering with his disciples. Once Jesus tells them to go and make preparations, the first question out of their mouth is, where? Where do you want us to go to prepare for it? Now, that's an understandable kind of question. After all, it's Passover. Jerusalem would have been a crowded area, and it was required that you have the Passover gathering within the confines of the city. So it wouldn't be easy to find a suitable spot. But part of what Luke wants us to know is that Jesus is in control of the situation and that his disciples need to trust him. They need to be assured that he's going to provide what they need. So Jesus tells them that as they enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet them. Now that would be an unusual sight, partly because in that day and time, carrying water was considered women's work, not a man's. That feature of the story, along with Jesus giving specific instructions about following the man, then asking the owner of the house about a guest room, has invited speculation that Jesus had prearranged the location privately out of concern for safety, security. Remember that this scene of the Lord's Supper comes right after the scene about Judas' betrayal of Jesus. And we know from what Luke has been telling us that it's clear that some of the religious authorities perceive Jesus as a threat and plan to arrest him and kill him. So it's possible that Jesus has already made arrangements for the location and has kept that from his disciples until now. That's one possibility. At the same time, Luke's way of telling the story could simply be a way of communicating Jesus' foreknowledge of the whole situation. Whichever way you go and whatever kind of interpretation you lean toward, the emphasis is still on the fact that Jesus somehow holds complete control of these events. What matters most is that God is present and that God is working to redeem his people through these unfolding events of Jesus' suffering and his death. So that's really how we arrive at this place called the upper room. When you think about it, this space, this sacred space in many ways, has taken on a life and a legacy of its own. In Jerusalem, there's a spot on Mount Zion that many folks consider the site of the actual upper room. It's a really sought-after destination for many folks who make the pilgrimage to the Holy Land. There's not universal agreement that this is the actual location mentioned in today's text, but it doesn't really diminish the enduring significance of what Jesus did and what Jesus said in that gathering with his disciples. What he did and what he said in that upstairs space really has taken that space and has filled it with significance and with meaning. So much so that even in our own day and time, that phrase, upper room, creates various kinds of thoughts and ideas. The space that we refer to as the upper room, we apply it to all sorts of places and projects. Google upper room and you'll get names of churches, worship bands, ministries of various sorts, publications that bear the name. Some of you use the upper room daily devotional guide, which is now for over 80 years, encouraged people to share their stories of faith. It's translated into more than 30 languages. It's used in more than 100 different countries. So for many folks, this phrase, upper room, is virtually synonymous somehow with meeting with Jesus in some form or another, particularly in private devotions, meeting with Jesus, being transformed by Jesus in a deep and personal way. When it comes to the upper room, no one leaves unchanged. No one leaves unchanged. Now, it's true. There was a lot there in that upper room that was familiar. There was a table there, we're told. It probably looked like the table in a lot of upper rooms. All the cushions had been laid out and arranged for people to recline while they ate. That's the way they positioned themselves. All the traditional Passover food items were prepared and all the utensils in place. Everywhere you turned, and as you scan that room, every way you turn, you can see signs of preparation, planning, getting ready. It took some getting ready. You didn't, in this case, just meet with Jesus just by it happening. There needed to be some getting ready. Now, maybe that's the way it is for us too here on Sunday morning. It takes time and effort to make it here to this place of fellowship, doesn't it? This place of fellowship with our Lord and this place of fellowship with one another. Getting up, for one thing. Bathing. Getting dressed. Getting something to eat. Getting into a spat with your spouse or maybe a debate with your children. Remembering to bring your Bible and your offering. You know in your own experience in lots of ways what it's like to race against the clock on the Lord's Day to make it. You know what it's like, in most practical sense, to get ready to meet with Jesus. And think about how when you finally make it here and get to your spot there in the pew and you open your bulletin, part of what you're looking at is really the fruit of preparation, planning, getting ready. Music has to be picked and practiced. Scriptures have to be selected. Computers have to boot up. Microphones have to be adjusted. A sermon has to be prepared. Ushers need to be lined up and ready. A sermon, like I said, has to be prepared. And on the first Sunday of this month, the Lord's table has to be set, ready. There's a story about one woman who took her daughter with her when she went to the store to buy some grape juice for her church's communion service. And when she got home, she put it in the refrigerator and reminded her daughter, this is for the Lord's Supper. So when her son came later and wanted some, the daughter scolded him. No, that's for God's lunch. Remember that when you come here on Sunday morning and encounter lots of different kinds of rituals, in the most positive sense, these Sunday rituals often have behind them a lot of weekday rituals to help get ready and prepare for our assembly here in the sanctuary. One of those rituals, in a sense, takes place on the first Saturday of the month after the deacon's meeting, when I can pass by the kitchen and see Jerry Webb in there pouring each cup with some grape juice, making sure the bread is on the plates. We dare not overlook or neglect what she and others who assist her do to help get ready for this and then get it disassembled and put away afterwards as well. Our Sunday morning rituals have weekday rituals behind them too. But in saying all that, I want to be careful as we emphasize what you do and what I do to get ready for worship, that we don't neglect the primary presence, the primary actor in worship, our risen Lord himself. That's what makes the difference. No one who comes to the table open, really, and hungry, really, for fellowship with the Lord Jesus leaves unchanged. No one who really comes desiring fellowship. Now, those who ate with him there in the upper room would never really see the Passover meal in the same way again, would they? Jesus took all the preparations for the meal, all the kinds of different things that were familiar to them, and reworked them in a way to create a new ritual that would convey something. It would be the fulfillment of and the successor to the first Passover meal, because there at the table, Jesus was stressing how he offers himself. He is the Passover lamb, given now, offered for our deliverance. So when we come here together in worship on Sunday, and especially here to the table, part of what we do is gather in our upper room, to hear Jesus proclaim to him again what he's done for us, for our salvation, our deliverance. And by doing so, it's important to remember that Jesus not only launches a new ritual, he launches a new community made up of those who are in the upper room with him. Now, I'm not saying that this sanctuary is the only place and space where you can meet and encounter the risen Lord. The life-giving presence and activity of God can take any kind of space and turn it into sacred space, holy space in that sense. But I'm saying that the church, the community of believers, the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ sort of becomes the sacred space. The congregation becomes the upper room where Jesus meets with us and speaks to us and changes us and works on us in our lives. Go back to our text today. There's a lot of emphasis on what the disciples need to do to make preparations, to get ready for what Jesus is going to do among them and with them. They've been told by him what they need to do in order to get the table ready. But now notice something. Now he's using the table that they've gotten ready to get them ready. And that's where things turn even more. The table they've gotten ready is in his purpose now to get them ready. He's preparing them for all they've done to prepare and plan. He's preparing them for what's ahead in his unfolding suffering and his eventual death. He's getting them ready, not just for what's right in front of them, but preparing them for opposition, for hardship, for struggles they're going to face for the sake of being faithful to him and to the gospel. We still live in a world where the good news of Jesus Christ and the way of Jesus Christ, the way of the cross, is resisted and rejected in all kinds of ways. But he's given us things. He's given us this community of believers, this fellowship as our sacred space in a way. He's given us this table that we've got here in front of us this morning. This table where he can work on us and do what he wants to do with us, especially through his word. And part of what he can do is he can work on us in the fellowship of believers and at this table to help us with things that we're facing right in front of us in our lives right now. But part of what he also does is prepare us for things that are down the road, things that you may not even be able to anticipate or envision right now. He can use what we're doing here today to prepare you for that and to get you ready so that you're equipped. You have the resources, you have the knowledge, the wisdom, his presence in your life to face it and to journey into it and through it. Whatever that may be, he's doing with us here today what he did with them, not just helping them live in the present, but getting us ready for whatever's ahead, especially those things that require you to sacrifice and to go through hardship for the sake of being faithful to Jesus and to the gospel in your own life. Some of you might be familiar with Leonardo da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper. It's actually a mural on a wall in a church in Italy. It depicts Jesus and his disciples there in the upper room. But during World War II, this painting itself almost became history, because on August 15th, 1943, a bomb landed about 80 feet away from it. Thanks to some sandbagging and some scaffolding, most of it survived, when in fact most of the rest of the building didn't, but collapsed. So maybe today we can take heart, as one preacher has noted, that we can remember this fellowship meal how it endures, how it eventually prevails, and what it tells us about the victory that we have through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, so we could be forgiven and made new. It's really no wonder that as Jesus breaks the bread and shares the cup, he talks about what? He talks about eating and drinking this again when the kingdom of God comes. And that's really the upper room that we're anticipating the most. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it's your presence that makes all the difference. Thank you for meeting us here today. And through your word and this table and all that goes on in worship, working upon us, helping us face things that are right in front of us in our lives, opportunities and challenges, but also working on us to get us ready for whatever's ahead. Thank you for this sacred space called Grace Baptist Church, not primarily our walls, but our people, how you're present among us and what you're doing. We come now here to your table with grateful hearts. We pray this for your glory. Amen.
I'd like for the deacons who are going to help me serve to come, please.